You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Amen. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful worship. Love that last song that Chrissy just sang. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. We've got a couple more weeks left in our church in the wild here in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll move on to something else here that I think will be beneficial here in the near future. But in verse 12, it reads here in chapter 15, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead?" So he's asking them a question like, what's going on here in the church in Corinth? "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And if that's the case, all who have died believing that Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, but we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first of the great harvest, or the first fruits of all who have died. So you see then, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to dive into chapter 15, may we not miss the importance of the resurrection. May we not miss the power of it, the beauty of it, and the impactfulness of it in our own lives in any way. And as Paul is letting the church know and spent this entire chapter of the importance and why we need it, I pray that we can ask ourselves, are we really focused on the power of the resurrection, or is there a mix-up? God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if you think back through life, there are many memorable moments that we all have had. And depending on what age you are, there are some memorable moments where you remember exactly where you were at when something happened. For some folks who are a little bit older, they may remember when, and I was talking to one of our members who's older today, she remembered when the war ended and people were celebrating. It was a relief. You may remember when Pearl Harbor happened. I went to church with some men who were at Pearl Harbor when I was younger. Maybe for you, it's has to do with the Vietnam War. Maybe for you, it has to do with when JFK was assassinated. Maybe for you, and like myself, 9/11 is something that was very impactful that you remember. And maybe you're too young. Maybe you're even in your early 20s. It's kind of crazy to think, but even someone in their early 20s, won't remember 9/11 and what happened. But we all have something, whether good or bad, that we've had impactful moments and that we remember that we'll never forget. Maybe it's sports for you. Maybe it's sports for you. I remember I had some friends who are, I mean, longtime Cubs fans, right? And if you don't know anything about sports, like, Cubs fans feel like they were cursed, the curse of the Billy Goat. And when they won, like, I had friends, they were literally crying because they could not believe the Chicago Cubs had won the World Series. And I was happy for them. You know, some of you are Braves fans, right? World Series, you may remember that first one in 95, like it'd been forever, and then you won another one. And there's sporting events.
kind of like to give Clemson fans a hard time, but I know Clemson fans, like, I think they won one like in the early 80s and, you know, went through some tough years and they finally won one. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe even the Gamecocks one day will win one. And, but we're not talking about impossible things today. We're talking about the resurrection, okay? And, but there's memorable moments in your life, maybe even in your own individual life. You remember when you accepted Christ, or you remember when you got baptized, or you remember when you ended up getting married, right? Or that first time you held your child. And that's a very memorable moment of having those children. You can think back to different holidays and the moments that you had with maybe some grandparents and some loved ones who are now in heaven, and you remember those. I remember it's been a couple years ago, maybe I guess 5 years ago, I took all my parents' VHS tapes and some of the old, you know, reels, and I converted them to digital and gave them to my parents one Christmas. And, you know, it's neat to look back on all those memories and to hold on to those. They're wonderful. And holidays do that, right? I mean, we have Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, we have Easter, we have, you know, July 4th. I'm just kind of curious, how many of you are like, hey, man, Christmas is my favorite holiday. It's my favorite holiday, honestly. Like, overwhelming, like, Christmas was like the main holiday. Like, what about Thanksgiving? Like, Thanksgiving is like, man, that's it for you. What about Easter? Easter time is kind of like it for you, all right? Couple of you are really spiritual, that's good. And I'm just kidding. Maybe it's another holiday, whatever holiday it is for you, it's wonderful. It reminds us of family and being with family, and yes, there's the importance of, man, Christ and his birth and Thanksgiving and being thankful for all that God did for us. Some of them are spiritual, some of them, you know, may not be, but they're good, they're wonderful. But what if I told you that I think that we have a holiday mix-up, possibly. A holiday mix-up. Now, I already said, like, Christmas is my favorite holiday of the year. Like, I love the feel of it. I love that even the world that may not even really believe in Christ, like, they celebrate it, and they may sing some songs they normally wouldn't sing. And, like, I think a lot of churches use Christmas as a good time to, like, outreach. And yes, there's some, you know, the world makes it very materialistic, and there's some negative things to it. I get that. And no, Christ wasn't born on December 25th, but that doesn't matter. We're still celebrating his birthday, whether it's the day of, we celebrate it, right? And so I think that's wonderful. But what if I told you, though, throughout church history, Christmas wasn't always exactly a big deal? I know that's a little shocking, because in our day and age, like, I can never remember Christmas not being a big deal. It's always been a big deal. And we should continue making it a big deal because of what it represents. But there was a time where it just wasn't as big as what it is today. And kind of the thinking was, well, Christmas and the birth of Christ is important, yes. But the birth of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, really would not matter if there was no resurrection. Jesus would have been just another religious guy who was out there who had some followers, but the resurrection changed everything. Now, you may be going, like, why are we going over the resurrection? Why are we talking about Christmas in August? It's just a little Christmas and Easter in August because, hey, we're here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's something that we should talk about and bring up. This is what's interesting. I did a little research, and there's a book. And I lost track of the book. But anyway, there's a book that, Christmas in America, A History. I know it's flying off the shelves right now, but I thought it was pretty interesting. Here's a couple things that I found, is that our emerging nation didn't always take kindly to celebrating Christmas. The Puritans saw it as a pagan ritual, and so they didn't celebrate it. In England, as of much of Europe, Christmas was rife with unbridled partying. And because the Bible doesn't have a date for Jesus' birth, we get an idea that's probably around September, you know, August more than likely. Some disagree and say, oh, it's the springtime. We know it wasn't December, but there's no dates for Jesus' birth in the Bible. In the Puritan mind, there was nothing then to celebrate, because December 25th was a celebration of a lot of pagan worship, is what it was. And so in their mind, like, why even have this? Christmas time had really gotten out of hand in England, had a lot of feasting, gambling, just general debauchery, and they took it as a sign of decline in civilization, and decided that, listen, if the world is going to celebrate Christmas time that way, then why celebrate it? So they didn't. In fact, there was a time in the early 1800s and late 1700s that in Boston that if you were to skip school as a kid on Christmas Day, like, you end up getting more homework. Now, you're like, oh, I can't believe these adults would do it. But get this. Get this. Congress was in session on Christmas Day in 1789, a year after the Constitution was ratified. The Senate worked on Christmas Day in 1797. The House met on Christmas Day in 1802. Christmas didn't really begin to really take its form, kind of the idea of family and really focused on Christ, not just debauchery, until the mid-late, 1800s. 1870s when it became a federal holiday. But what did the church make a big deal out of? What holiday did they make a big deal out of? Easter. They focused on Easter. Why? Because they knew in general, man, the resurrection of Jesus happened during this period of time. Now, eventually the Puritans kind of relaxed and let up, and once it started turning more towards family and Christ, and you have some of the great hymns and that Christmas songs that we have, and yes, we should celebrate Christmas. It's still my favorite holiday. But sometimes I think we have a holiday mix-up. We may put too much emphasis on the birth and miss the power of the resurrection on Easter. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we're doing right now is pointless. It's useless. There's no reason even to meet without the resurrection. Yes, we can get excited about his birth because of the resurrection. We can get excited about the cross and what Jesus did because of the resurrection. But no resurrection. That's the point Paul is making. I mean, all of chapter 15 is about the resurrection and our future resurrection, which we'll kind of focus in on next week. About the rapture and such. But man, no resurrection, that's it. And this was a memorable moment, especially for these apostles and for these early Christians. You see, the early Christians did not believe in the resurrected Jesus because of the empty tomb. That wasn't it. They believed in the resurrected Jesus because they ate with him. They sat with him. They talked with him. I mean, these disciples, like, check this out. Some of the things about them. The apostles, they gave up their careers twice. The first time when Jesus is passing by and says, hey, follow me. And they're like, well, we've heard about you. They probably had heard him teach. We just kind of see like the direct moment and they get up and follow. Like, some of the guys even left their fishing nets and their father's like, see you later. And they follow Jesus. They are all in. And they followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And then he is crucified, in which he told them he was going to be crucified. He told them what was going to happen, but they didn't really realize what was going to happen. And man, they scattered when he was crucified. In fact, Peter went back to fishing. And after Jesus resurrected, man, Peter was fishing. Jesus shows up again. Shows up. The disciples once again leave their old career. They gave up their careers to follow Jesus. And Peter even denied Jesus 3 different times and cursed his name. I mean, and God still used him. What's so interesting is 11 of the 12 men died a martyr's death. The one who didn't was John. He died a natural death, but they did attempt to martyr him, to boil him alive. But notice how these men, these apostles, who saw the resurrected Christ. Now, one might be involved in some sketchy business, in some way where they may be trying to scam somebody. If you're trying to scam somebody, and you'll eventually, if enough heat is put on you, you'll give up the information, right? I mean, you ever see some of those shows where they're going to torture somebody to get the information out of them? And like, they're going to rip off their fingernail, and they're going to like cut off one of their fingers. And I watched that. And I'm just thinking, like, I'll be honest with you. I think I would just be like, whatever you want to know, just don't touch my fingernails. Like, just leave me alone. Don't take off a digit. What do you want to know? Like, I'm here to help you. I'm not here to be tortured here. I'm not dealing with that. Some of you are like me, aren't you? Some of you are like, maybe you just tough it out. Well, then my hat is off to you. But these men, These apostles, they could have went back to their old jobs again. They could have scattered and ran away and went to another country. But notice how they died. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia, and some of this we know from other ancient writings, some of it's to church tradition. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Simon, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip were crucified, some of them upside down, because they didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was filleted alive. Huh. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. Now, why would these men right here go, you know what? I'm willing to die for being a believer. And they simply died this way because they were willing to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing, and they went and started new churches in other countries, in Africa, in Europe, I mean, in the Middle East. They were willing to do. Why? Do you know how hard it is to start a church? I have friends who started churches. I have a brother who started a church. I mean, it is, and you don't always know if it's going to work out. Half of them don't. It is tough. And these men, man, they went where there was no churches. I mean, we have so many churches here in the Bible. They went where there was no church. And they went, and some of them died because of it. Why would they do such a thing? It wasn't because of the empty tomb. It was because they saw the resurrected Jesus. It was a memorable moment they could not get over. They could not deny. Because, man, if they could deny it, how could they not deny it and go, ooh, hey, boiling oil, I'm out, man. Like, we just made it up. You're going to fillet me alive? I see that knife. I don't like that knife. You're going to cut off my fingernails? Listen, we just made it up. Jesus was just really good at magic and fooling people. Like, man, we just made it up. But that's not what they did. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I mean, they already left once when Jesus died, and they were disappointed when he died on the cross. But when he resurrected and he showed up and he ate with them, he talked with them, and they saw it, they could not deny it. They couldn't deny it. It also cost them financially. It cost them their freedom for some of them. And I want you to know it will cost you something to follow Jesus. Some people want to follow Jesus, but they only want the favor. They only want the blessing. They don't want, like, oh, it's going to cost me something. And I want you to know, what you give up, I mean, what you gain will be far better than what you ever give up. But sometimes it will cost you something to follow Jesus. It might cost you a friend. It might cost you a career that you're in, and you have to move on to something else. You know, it may, I don't know how it will cost you. It may cost you even some freedom. And we don't like to hear this. It may cause you to have some suffering in your life. There's been plenty of missionaries and Christians who have suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ simply because God called them to an area. And called them. How could they do such a thing? And there are some who will say, preacher, I'll say the quick, simple prayer. I'll repent of my sins, and that way I know I'm going to heaven. And you don't count the cost of following Jesus. And it makes me wonder if some people are saved, because as soon as they have any kind of difficulty whatsoever, they're like, I'm out with this Christian thing. I really thought everything was going to be like perfect. Everything was going to be smooth sailing. And as I saw once on someone's wall, smooth seas don't make for good sailors. And a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. You will have some difficult times in your life. In fact, the Bible promised it if you really follow Jesus, but it's worth it. It's worth it. There is some suffering, there are some times in which you'll have questions you won't get an answer to until one day you see Jesus face to face. There are some tough things in this life. But here's the wonderful thing, is because of the cross, because Jesus rose again, that we get to experience eternal life. And because he's given us eternal life, when difficult things happen in this life we don't understand and we may not get the answers to, we can continue in faith. I remember growing up, when I was 3 days old, July 22nd, 1979, I was 3 days old, and my grandfather, my mom's father, passed away. Heart attack. Gone. I'll be 43 this year. I think, whoa, that's so young. That's so young. And I saw my mother, you know, kind of wonder, like, man, why did God take my father? It was a struggle for my mother, and it was hard to get peace with that for her for a certain amount of time. She's at peace with it now. My father, grandfather knew the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. He was a good man. But it makes you wonder, like, God, why? We may look at children and think the same thing. Like, God, why? I remember when I was in, I went 1 year to a Christian school. The rest of my life, I went to a public school. My sixth grade year, I went to a private school, Christian school. And I remember there was a kid there. I don't remember his name. But his cousin was also in my class, and he had cancer. And had cancer for like 3 or 4 years, and he died that year. And I remember thinking, man, God, why take someone like that so young? And I don't understand all those things, but this is what I do know. It's that because Jesus conquered the grave, he has given us eternal life. And whether God gives you 50 more years, 100 more years, or 10 more years, or today is your last day on earth, the fact that he has saved you and he's given you eternal life, that alone makes him good. It makes him good. And God hasn't given you yesterday to relive, and he hasn't given you tomorrow to live. He's given you today. And today is a day in which the Lord has made. Man, rejoice and be glad in it. And he is good, but this life is short. And whether God gives you 48 years like my grandfather, or he gives you 98 years, listen, I want you to know something. Whether it's 48, 8, or whatever it is, compared to eternity, really this life and the amount he gives us is really nothing. And so, man, the power of the resurrection is powerful. And these men, they didn't believe because of the empty tomb. And they believed because they saw the resurrected Jesus. It was a powerful moment in their life. See, the resurrection, it's a historical truth, not just a religious truth. Note with me in verse 24. After that, the end will come. When he will return, will turn the kingdom over to God, the Father, and having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not include God himself, and God the Father, who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything else, everything everywhere. If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? Now, I want to address this verse right here alone real quick. The Mormon church takes this, and they baptize people who are alive almost like a proxy for their dead family members. And they take this verse, and man, they run with it. It's what they run with. Now, in the New King James, it says, why then are they baptized for the dead? And there's different opinions on this verse. I'll just kind of give you my quick opinion. You can go deep into it if you want to. I'm not really interested in going deep onto this passage alone here. But it's something that the church as a whole has not practiced, and it's not endorsed by the church. But Paul is asking, why are they being baptized for the dead? He is using, really, in Christian baptism wasn't just something that Christians did. During that time, it was kind of part of like a pagan practice. Maybe they didn't baptize the same way we do, but there were some pagan practices that involved a type of baptism during that time. And Paul is saying, hey, if there's no afterlife, why are they even baptizing? And so some will take this as like, man, we need to baptize and be a proxy for the dead. But man, this is the only place you find such a passage. And Paul is not saying we should do it. He's saying he's using this as proof of the resurrection of like, why are we baptizing? And plus, what gets us into heaven anyway? It's our belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is just publicly letting everyone know that you have been saved. And so to say one needs to be baptized anyway in order to have salvation would be by works, is what you're saying. And so there's a couple issues with this. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I came to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Paul made a show that, hey, there's the gospel and then there's baptism. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized. He believed in Jesus. And so if you want to go deeper into it, knock yourself out, but it's such a verse that's out there, like stands out so much. I at least wanted to touch on it here just real quick. Let's continue to read though here a little bit more. And so in verse 30, and why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. And this is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, he's saying this symbolically, of those people in Ephesus? And if you don't know what happened in Ephesus, man, go read the book of Acts. Some crazy things with some crazy people happened between Paul and the church in the city of Ephesus. And if there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there's no resurrection, he's saying, hey, there's no resurrection. This is what we should do. Stop wasting our time. Let's feast, drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Woo! Tell us how you really think, Paul. And Paul's like, man, if there's no resurrection, just eat, drink, be merry, live it up, live how you want. Don't worry about any morals. Don't worry about anything. But Christ is risen from the grave. So therefore, these things, they really do matter. Now, talking about the resurrection as a historical truth, not just a religious truth, there's some outside writers that are that are outside of the Bible that maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't. But here's a couple of them that were not Christian. Some of them were Jewish, some of them were Roman, but Jewish sources such as Josephus, Roman sources such as Tacitus. Tacitus was known for his analysis and examination of historical documents and is among the most trusted of the ancient historians. And you can look up Josephus and what he said about Christ. You can look up what Tacitus said about Christ. And Josephus, in his book Antiquities of the Jews, was written around 93 to 94 AD and includes two references to the biblical Jesus Christ in books 18 and 20. Then there's a man by the name of Suetonius. He was a Roman historian. And this is what he said about Christ. Quote, because the Jews at Rome caused distant disturbances at the instigation of Christ, he, Claudius, expelled him from the city Rome. And those who have nothing to do with Christianity wrote about Jesus. Now, maybe you're here and you're watching and you're listening and you're like, well, okay, I don't know what to do with Jesus. I don't know if he really was the Messiah. I don't know if he really was the Christ. But to say Jesus did not live would be incorrect. Jesus lived. We have historical proof, not just in God's word, but even outside of God's word, that we have in these other writings. Now, what if Jesus really had not resurrected from the grave? We have a huge, huge problem. There's kind of an, I'm going to kind of take an opportunity here, not to speak on anything political, but to use this as an example. So this week, man, there were some people really, really upset with the government. More than normal, all right? I mean, I know people are upset with the government every week, it seems, or every day. And so the president, you know, forgave, however he got that power. Apparently he's a king now. But he forgave anywhere from $10,000 to $20,000 per household when it comes to student loans. And a lot of different opinions about, man, the government should do this or regulate this. And honestly, until we regulate and deal with the issue of how much colleges are charging, like, you're going to still have the same problem over and over. But that's just me. But one might go, well, why can't the government just snap their fingers and that student loan debt just disappear? Because debt doesn't disappear, it gets transferred. It gets transferred. And the reason some people are upset is because it was transferred to the tax-paying people. That's who it was transferred to. It wasn't just disappeared into thin air. You know, some might think, well, just print off more money and get rid of it that way. Well, the government tends to do that quite a bit here in the last couple of years as well. And if that's the case, then there's no really reason to pay taxes when they can just print off the money, right? I mean, if that's the case. And okay, preacher, what point are you trying to make here with student loans? Okay, so student loans just can't go away. 10 or all of it may have been forgiven for somebody, but it was transferred to somebody else. Someone has to pay the debt. But what if someone stood up and said, you know what? I have enough money to pay for all the student debt. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to pay for it. I have enough money. And they're going to pay for all the student loan debt. Man, people would be excited. They'd be like, thank you. Will you run for president? Or will you become a politician? Or like, will you clean up some of this mess? Like, man, people would be excited about that. Like, man, someone would have to pay, be willing to pay for all the student debt, because you can't just get rid of it. It has to be transferred. Someone has to step up and pay for the debt. Well, we have another type of debt. It's a spiritual one. It's a sin debt. And sometimes people ask, why can't God just snap his fingers? I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants and just get rid of all the sin. You know, why can't God just forgive everybody just like that? God the Father, like, boom, like, done. Like, he can just deal with it just that way, because sin can't just disappear. It has to be dealt with. And for that debt, someone has to step up and pay that bill. And the only way for that bill to be paid is for someone to be able to pay and have enough money, or the right, not money to pay for our sin debt, but the right qualifications and enough to pay off that sin debt, because that sin can't just be passed away into thin air. It has to be transferred. And there's only one person who could ever afford to do such a thing. Sin debt isn't just canceled, it's transferred. And it was transferred to and eliminated by one person who could pay it all, is Jesus. Back in biblical times, during Jesus' day, and they found this word on many different bills. And the word meant that it was completed, that it was, the debt was satisfied. And it is the word, Greek word, tetelestai. It means finished, complete, done with. And what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? It is finished. It is tetelestai. It is paid off. It is done. And when Jesus rose from the grave, it was just proof that what he said, tetelestai, it is finished. The sin debt is done. There's no one else who could pay your debt. Jesus is the one who stepped up, came down, came in our place, took our punishment, took our shame, and died on the cross for our sin. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we might be made righteous," or right with God, "through Christ." This is why just being a good person is not enough. This is why just because you believe in God, it's not enough. This is why just any religion is not enough. Because there's only one person who offers to transfer all your sin, all your spiritual debt onto himself and to pay for it and to satisfy the wrath of God. It was Jesus. That is it. And when he rose again from the grave, he proved it really was finished. He really conquered death in the grave. It is done. And so the Bible teaches, man, the Bible teaches that we have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I thought I had it on the screen, but maybe I didn't. But this is what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. And the church in Thessalonica was like, Paul, man, what's happening to our loved ones who are dying? He said, you don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, grieve. And when you lose a loved one, it's horrible. Grieve. Weep. But we grieve and we weep, not without hope, but because of the resurrection with hope, knowing that we'll see them again. You ever been to a funeral? You ever been to a funeral? And I've officiated a funeral or two in my younger days of someone in the family died and the whole family didn't go to church at all. And I don't know how to explain it, but those funerals are completely different spiritually than a Christian funeral. Completely different. How? One has hope. The other one, they grieve as people with no hope. The resurrection has given us hope. It's given us hope. And sometimes people... Man, sometimes, and I've heard this before, that when it comes to Jesus and his birth and the resurrection, and I've had people who don't really go to church, they aren't really involved in church, but maybe they saw something on social media, or they watched a movie called the Zeitgeist movie, or they watched Dan Brown and some of his garbage he puts out, like the Da Vinci Code. It's what Dan Brown said. He said, nothing in Christianity is original. Well, neither are your movies. So there you go. If it wasn't for religion, you wouldn't have a career, apparently. I don't think you like Dan Brown very much. I like the Dan Brown back there, just not the one here. We do have a Dan Brown in our church. I'm very careful how I say that. We love you, Dan. But some will say, hey, Jesus, man, in Christian, it's just a copycat religion. I mean, just go and study some of the ancient gods they had. And man, they had some gods that were born of virgins too. They had some gods that rose from the grave too. Did they? I could go through the different number of them and what scholars have studied. But man, too many just read something off social media in a post and they go, oh my goodness, I can't believe. The most popular one you get the most, and you see it from time to time on social media, is Horus, the Egyptian god. Now notice what they put. And they'll put a goofy picture of Jesus on one side, and then they'll put on the other side Horus looking kind of dignified. But this is what they'll put. And when you first read it, you're like, oh man, is there something to this? Like, what's going on here? This is what it reads. And some of this comes from the Zeitgeist movie. That Horus, the Egyptian god, was born on December 25th as a virgin to Isis Mary. A star in the east proclaimed Horus' arrival. Three kings came and adorned the newborn Savior. He became a child prodigy teacher at the age of 12. At age 30, he was baptized and began a ministry. Horus had 12 disciples. He was betrayed. He was crucified. He was buried for 3 days, and he was resurrected after 3 days. Holy cow. Maybe there is something to this. But when you dig at all, and you just read a little bit, which we don't always do when we read something on social media, no scholar would ever back what I just read. No scholar. But yet, we see it oftentimes based off a movie. However, when the actual writings of Horus are completely examined, this is what you find. Horus was born to Isis. There's no mention in history of her ever being called Mary. Moreover, Mary is really the English word. The biblical word for really Mary is Miriam. Same with Jesus. The disciples didn't call Jesus Jesus. It was Yeshua. That's what they called Jesus. That's what they would have called him back then. And
And so Isis was not a virgin in the writings. She was a widow of Osiris and conceived Horus with Osiris. Horus was born during the month of October, November, not December 25th. And by the way, there's no mention of Christ's birth on December 25th. It's just when we celebrate Jesus, we don't know when he was born, and that's okay. There's no record of three kings visiting Horus at birth, and the Bible never states how many wise men or slash kings came to see Jesus. We sometimes think it's just three because there was three gifts. There could have been 20 wise men there for all we know. We don't know. Horus is not a savior in any way. He didn't die for anyone in the writings. There's no accounts of Horus being a teacher at the age of 12. Horus was not baptized. In fact, the only account of Horus that involves water is one story where Horus is torn to pieces with Iris, his mother, requesting the crocodile god to fish him out of the water. That doesn't sound like any baptism I've ever been to. Maybe one in Florida, but not here, right? And Horus did not have 12 disciples. He didn't have a ministry. And according to the Horus accounts, he had four demigods that followed him. And there are some indicators that he had 16 human followers and an unknown number of blacksmiths, for whatever reason, that went into battle with him. And there's no account of Horus being betrayed by a friend. He did not die by crucifixion. There are actually various accounts of his death, but none of them at all involve a crucifixion. There's no account of Horus being buried alive for 3 days. Horus was not resurrected. There's no account of Horus coming out of the grave with a body, the same body he went in with. Some accounts have Horus and Osiris being brought back to life by Isis and then becoming the Lord of the underworld. And when you really compare the historical facts of Horus, and I only mentioned Horus because, man, I had so many different times people bring up Horus. Like, they don't go to church usually very often. They just saw it literally on social media and like, there must be some truth to that. And when you just investigate a little bit, the father of lies has put that kind of garbage out and about and the world doesn't know any better. And maybe you never even heard of Horus. But now you have, and we need to be aware of what the enemy might be doing and kind of stirring up, making the queer gospel as cloudy as it possibly can be. But we need to be careful what we read on the internet. I love what I found, and I think I've shown this before, but a quote by Abraham Lincoln, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Just because there's a picture with a quote next to it, Abraham Lincoln. So that's some good stuff right there, some good stuff. Put that on your wall later. Memorize that. But the resurrection is a historical truth, and many will try to minimize it. You see, if Jesus isn't alive today, faith in Jesus then is absolutely worthless. If Jesus isn't alive today, the New Testament is filled with lies and written by liars, and man, they were martyred for no good reason, and they just were completely fooled. If Jesus really isn't alive today, heaven is a silly myth. Christians are pitiful fools, and personal sacrifice is just stupid. There's no way else to put it. Just eat, drink, and be merry. There must be nothing to it. So, but preacher, you're going a little bit too far. Even though I'm not really sure what to do with Jesus, I believe he was a good man. But when you read scripture and you really think about it, and I like what C.S. Lewis said, and I kind of narrowed down what he said a little bit here, but Jesus was either a liar, lunatic, or he was God. There's no room for him just to be a good man. For example, if Jesus, we can't say he's just a good man because he claimed one to be God. He claimed and did all these different miracles and fed 5,000. And we would say, well, that would be someone that he wasn't a good man. He lied. Or he claimed to be God. If you claim to be God today, you're called a lunatic. You're not someone that really can be trusted. Or, he truly was God. And my friend, I'm afraid that of the craziness that's in our world today, and I feel like the level of anxiety and stress that people have in our world, and even some believers, so sky high. Your eyes have gotten off of the Lord
and the hope that we have in Him, and focused on everything else, and when we take our eyes off the Lord, man, we can easily get entangled in everything that's around us. And the question we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with Jesus? What do we do with the resurrection? Either it's all a big lie, and we've just wasted our lives, and we're wasting our time right now, or it really is true. Notice what Peter said in Acts 2 as we wrap this up. He said, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. See, they were doing it even back then. And strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church about 3,000 in all. The church went from about 120 people, 120 to 3,000. Boom, one day. And notice what they did. They, all the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That's what they continued in. So what should one do? Make a decision. Make a decision on the resurrection of Jesus. And if it is true, and I believe it is, repent of your sins. That means you're going to humble yourself before the Lord. And you realize you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't get to heaven by just being good enough. None of us can. You bow the knee, repent of your sins, ask Him to forgive you. He will save you. Get baptized to show you're not publicly embarrassed by recognizing that you're a follower of Christ, and seek and know and do His will. A father and his son were traveling down a country road one afternoon in the springtime when suddenly a bee flew in the window. Being deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to panic as the bee buzzed around inside the car. And the father quickly saw the bee and knew the situation and grabbed the bee. And like a good father, he steered with his knee. Then he let his hands go. And the bee started flying around again. And his son started to freak out again. He said, son, don't have to worry about it. The bee's going to die. The stinger is in my hand. And yes, we still have to deal with death one day unless the Lord tarries. Yes, there's some pain we have to deal with in this life, and sometimes we can be frightened. But the empty tomb is God's way of saying, relax. Relax, my child. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore. Why was the tomb empty? The angel said, He is risen. Jesus is alive. And if you really want to know life, if you really want to have hope, it only comes through Jesus Christ. It's not going to come through the excitement of a new job. It's not going to come through the hope of finding the perfect spouse. It's not going to come from the fulfillment and wonderful gift of having a child. And although all those things are wonderful and they're good in their own place, nothing can fill that void that you have in your life besides the Lord. So why not give your life to Him? Why not follow Him with all your heart, soul, and mind? Our hope is in Him. Let's just pray at this moment. Let's just have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just in prayer. Maybe you're watching or you're listening to our podcast. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You can. Maybe you think to yourself, I'll do that later. I'll do that when I'm old. I'll do this. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life doing your own thing and making your own mess. Follow the Lord. You can pray right now. Pray, dear God, I'm repenting of my sins. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to follow you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. If you prayed that, please let us know. Message us, text us. Maybe you're here and that's something you're doing for the first time. Say, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm counting the cost. I'm going to follow Jesus. I know it may cost me something, but he is one worthy to follow because Christ has risen from the grave. So, Pastor, that's me. You raise your hand high. Show it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Show that hand. Throw it up high. We just want to rejoice with you. We just want to pray with you. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I'm thankful that our hope is in you. May we not put it in anything else. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.